Now, Ecclesiastes is supposed to have been written by probably Solomon. And it's a bit of a dour book, and he must have written it when he was having a bit of depression, I think, because he's talking about everything being meaningless. And it just proves you can be the richest person in the world, you can have all power, you can have all authority, but if you don't have Christ in your life, then everything is meaningless. And this, in the morning, we were talking about Daniel and his friends in the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in all the world at the time. And yet, real power was with the Lord. And the past 2 years have been a bit of a fiery furnace ordeal for Carol and I, as I went through a period of ill health. I got a very rare and aggressive form of skin cancer. And even though my dermatologist said, don't look up the information on the internet, I did. And it said, well, it's got 3 times the mortality rate of a melanoma, which wasn't very encouraging. But fortunately, for me, it was caught early, and this time last year, I was just recovering from 30 days of radiotherapy, and for all intents and purposes, I'm cured, and I've got a lot to thank God for. And so, yes, that's been a little bit of a fiery furnace experience for me. And without God, everything is indeed meaningless. Now, Carol and I work for a mission called Hope from Above. And it's only 5 years old. So probably, unless you were here last time we spoke, 2 years ago, you probably haven't heard about it. And we're based in Melbourne in Australia. And we're a small team of engineers and volunteers that seeks to do wacky things with technology. My background is aviation. I used to be an aircraft maintenance engineer with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And Carol and I served for many years in Tanzania. Carol was with Crosslinks, or as some of you might remember it, as BCMS, working for the Anglican Diocese there. And as I said, I was an engineer with MAF. And then we ended up in Australia, and we got to work for Hope from Above. And what Hope from Above seeks to do is to help missionaries and ministries to bring the good news to unreached and inaccessible people groups who can't get access to the good news of the gospel by their own initiative. We also seek to provide aviation and technology to support pioneering ministries based on their specific needs who want to reach these unreached and isolated people groups. And we don't do the work ourselves, but we seek partners who are working in these regions where the unreached and isolated people groups are, and we network with them, work with them. And when HFA started, we got some volunteers to do some research to find out where these unreached people groups were in the world. And the research found that they were in South America, the Himalaya region, and Southeast Asia. Now, in South America, Hope from Above has provided technical and logistical advice to a small group of Christians who are hoping to use helicopters to locate isolated and unreached people groups. And a little later, Carol's going to expand on that work. And in the Himalayas, we have provided logistical support, help and advice to get Bibles from the towns into remote villages in the mountains. And the one way we did that was we organized a group of Christians who wanted to do a trek in the Himalayan foothills, and they just happened to have 1,500 Bibles in their luggage. And we organized the transport. That was a plane, a four-wheel drive, and foot, to get these Bibles into the foothills, where these people had been evangelized, but they didn't have the Word of God in their own language, and if they did, it was just a few portions of Scripture. And it was wonderful to give a whole Bible to this group in their heart language. And our other area of interest is Southeast Asia. We've been working with a partner called Voice of the Martyrs, and we've upgraded some of our equipment because they've been using weather balloons to transport Bibles into this closed country. And when they started, they were only getting a 9% success rate, and our team looked at their technology, and just by making a couple of simple changes, we improved their success rate to about 80%. And our latest technology upgrade means that about 95% of the Bibles get to approximately where we would like them to go. And so, we have just celebrated Easter not too long ago. And if you remember, when Jesus was on earth, he said to his disciples, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations." Now, the church has had 2,000 years to get on with the job. So how do you think we're doing? Now, Carol, with your help, is going to answer that question.
Okay. I'm the other half of the operation. I reckon that we're all here tonight because somebody has shared with us the good news. Now, that might be a youth leader, it might be a parent, it might have been the vicar, it might have been a neighbour, it might have been our grandmother, who knows. But how are we doing in letting the whole world know about Jesus? Can you hold those for me, please? Thank you. Well, the world divides quite conveniently into three parts. 33% of the world as we know it would identify themselves as Christian. 33% would identify themselves as Christian. Now, Nick, sorry. Would you mind standing there and being the Christian world? Now, now these folk might be nominal Christian, but they would identify as Christian. Many of them will be serious Christians. The next third is a slightly bit bigger. It's 38%, and actually I'll give Tim this job to do. Okay, 38% of the world have had access to the gospel, but they either haven't responded to it or they've decided not to. So they've heard, but nothing has happened with that knowledge. That leaves us with 29%. And 29% of the world are unreached. So they have, thank you, Rich, well done. We'll have the unreached over here. No way to hear about the gospel. They can't be reached, because there are no Christians, and there are no churches, and there probably are no Bibles, or very few, in their language. Now, I'd like you to have a think. All right, so we've got the Christian world, 33%, the world that has been accessed but not responded, 38%, and 29% unreached. If you were the workforce, the Christian workforce, who are going to reach these people, where do you think you would go? Any ideas? Where do you think the majority of people would go? Anybody who was here this morning, keep quiet. Any ideas? Where would you go?
Shout a neighbour.
Sorry? So, thank you. Okay, so you'd go here. Great.
That gentleman would go here.
Yes, yeah. Fine, because this group here have heard, but they haven't responded, so they need more help, don't they? Would any of you go come over here? Do you think we need to go to the Christian world? Yeah, Rachel? Sorry, I forgot.
It's Helen.
Helen, you think you come
up to four this morning.
Yeah, okay. Indeed. So many of these folk are nominal Christians, and they need to hear about the good news. They need help to grow in their faith too, even the Christians. And our minister will be in this bracket. year, I think. That's where you'll be working, and rich as well, as well as among unriched. So is anybody going to go over here? I think we should, don't you? Totally unriched, have never heard. And I'm going to tell you what is actually happening in the world. Actually, 72%. There you go. Can you hold that bit? Thank you. 72% of the missionary workforce go to the Christians, where there are already Bibles, churches, and lots of people to share the gospel. Quite shocking. 25% go to where the world is already has heard. They might not have responded, but there's only 25% of all Christian workforce working among them. If you can do your maths, Richard, I haven't got a label for you, I'm afraid. 3% of all missionaries go and work among the unreached, the totally unreached. And I've got some dollars here. We need to give our money to help this work happen, don't we? Globally, actually, we Christians give 2% of our money, of our income, to missionary Christian causes. So that's churches, that's relief aid, that's NGOs, that's youth work, all sorts of things. It's shared among 2% of our giving is used for that. And out of that 2%, a tiny 6% is given to cross-cultural mission, to sharing the good news of Jesus. But where does it go? Do you think this money is going to be shared equally among these people? No. Some heads shaking there. Thank you. Do you think it'll go to the unreached over here? Should it go to the unreached? A lot of it should, shouldn't it? Well, what is the reality? I'm going to give Nick 9 of these pieces. So, sorry, you're making it work. Okay, 87% of all giving goes to where the church already is, where there are Christians, where there are churches, where are the Bibles. That leaves 12% to go to those who have had access to the gospel but haven't responded. So that's a lot of work to reach those people who need to respond to the gospel. And I haven't, Rich, you're a bit poor over there. I haven't got anything to give to Rich because only 1% of our giving actually goes to those who have no way to hear about Jesus, no Bibles, no churches, and may not know a Christian at all, and may never know a Christian. So that means that they are born, they go to school, they may get married, they live, they die, and many of these people never hear about the living Lord Jesus, and there's very few people who are going to tell them. Thank you. Tim's going to continue with the story. It's not a story, is it? Thank you very much for your help, gentlemen.
Now let's think about the situation in the UK. So the statistics state that 57% of the population in the UK would consider themselves, if asked, to be Christian, while just under 8% would say they were evangelical, and just over 7.5% of the population would be considered unreached. Well, that's equivalent to about 5 million people in the UK are unreached. But no one in the UK would be considered isolated. Because if you live in the UK, you can easily, if you're interested, get to know about Christianity. You can buy a Bible in a bookshop, borrow one from the library, go and visit a church, tune in to Christian radio, watch a TV Christian station, look things up on the internet. Plenty of avenues to access the gospel if you have the will to do so. And it is estimated that 3 billion people in our world are unreached. And as Carol pointed out, 1/3 of the world is Christian, 1/3 roughly has access to the gospel, but the last third, the 29%, are unreached. Now, many people who are unreached are also isolated. Now, that isolation could be geographical, political, or religious. And as Carol mentioned, these people have no churches, no Bibles. They may never, ever meet a Christian in their life for the simple reason there's none in their region. And it is estimated that 81% of the unreached have never met a Christian. And it is this group of people that HFA wants to target, the unreached and isolated. And we've got no firm statistics as to how many people are both unreached and isolated, but if we said 10% of 3 billion, that works out at 300 million people. So a big task. Now, Matthew 28:19. Does anybody remember what that passage of scripture is about? Okay, go and make disciples of all nations. Very good. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, when we become a Christian, we become a citizen of heaven. And that gives us privileges, sins forgiven, and the hope of eternal life. But we also have a responsibility. And one of those responsibilities is telling others about Jesus. So if you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are by default one of his disciples. And those words I've just spoken apply to you. Now, some of you here may feel that you've done your time in the Christian trenches and it's now time to kick back and relax. Well, I have some bad news for you. A few years ago, I was at a men's convention in Melbourne, and the speaker was looking over the auditorium, and he commented, somewhat pointedly, that there were an awful lot of grey-headed and balding men in the congregation. And he said, if you think you can ease gently into retirement in your Christian life, think again, because Paul likened the Christian life to a marathon. Now, what does a marathon runner do when they're in the last stage of the race? Sprints. He has to sprint. He sprints for the finish line. They gather together their last reserves and put everything in it. And that's what we need to do in our Christian walk or Christian run. We need to finish well. So, the question remains, what are you and what am I doing on a daily basis to contribute to the task of making disciples of all nations? Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be a spectator. And one of Hope from Above's tasks is to inform the church that the Great Commission is far from complete and to challenge people to get involved. And a good first place to start is to pray. Another very well-known verse of scripture comes from Matthew 9:36. And I'll read. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So here we see Jesus telling his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field, into the 29% that have never heard of the name of Jesus. And we can do that. We can get involved by praying. No matter how young, old, or infirm we may be feeling. Because we're reminded by James that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So you might not feel that you're ready to go to a jungle, but we can all pray. Now, Carol's going to expand on some work Hope from Above's got involved with in South America.
Now, the largest nation in South America is actually Brazil, and this is where we have a partner called Dalton. Now, Dalton has a lot of aviation experience, but he also has a heart for unreached people groups. And I don't know if you know anything about Brazil, huge country, lots of development in the cities, many Christian churches, actually, lots of Catholic churches also, lots of evangelism going on in evangelical centres, and lots of people becoming Christians. But if I say Brazil, do you think of cities only? What else do you think of if I say Brazil?
Jungles.
Jungles, yeah.
Deforestation.
Yeah, okay. So the other side of the Amazon. I don't know too much about deforestation, but I think there's a lot of logging happening. But there are also thick and impenetrable jungles. And our partner Dalton has a heart to get the gospel into those impenetrable places, because we know that there are tribes and peoples who are living there and have had no way to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, by foot, it would take weeks and weeks because of these people living deep within the jungle, and not to mention the many dangers that they'd encounter. Piranha-infested water to get across the Amazon River, and then snakes and jaguars and all sorts of dangers in the jungle. Now, Dalton said the best way that we can get to reach them is to hire helicopters because he knows the area far better than we do. So he explained his request one day to us, and we said, okay, here's some funding to help you to start to do that. It's not very much, but we hope that you will be able to fulfill your dream and get a helicopter and go and explore where these people are. So Dalton started phoning around. He was phoning around different operators to see if there was a helicopter that he could hire. And he got onto a young pilot called Maza. Now, Maza heard about his request and she said, can I just stop you? Are you a Christian? Yes, he said. Well, God's been speaking to me. And just today he said that somebody would ring and he would help me to learn more about God. I am not in a place where I should be. Can you please help me to get my way back to God? And that day, Dalton led Maza back to the Lord. The helicopter was owned by her father, who was delighted that his daughter had become a Christian. And he offered, instead of charging what would be $1,500 an hour to hire a helicopter, he said, and they had enough money for 15 hours, he said, you can have it just for at cost. And that gave them 27 hours. So they were able just to fly over vast jungles for 27 hours, scratching the surface no more than that. But it was something. Now, the Amazon is a massive river. And then you've got to get across that and then deep into the jungles. But at least with a helicopter, you can fly over the dangers that lie below. There are many, many tribes in the Amazon jungle. Some tribes exist in protected nature reserves, protected by the government from outside influences, yes, from the loggers, yes, from the drug runners and all those other issues that are happening in the jungles, but also protected from the good things that could come to them, healthcare, education, the gospel. During their first flight over the jungle, the team found 10 new settlements that nobody knew existed, that weren't ever mapped or listed anywhere. They landed in a known settlement where there were already missionaries working to see how the people would react to the helicopter. And the missionaries there said, we have waited so long for somebody to come and help us. We have been working here alone. We have longed for somebody to come and give us the support that you can give us. They took in a doctor. They took in a dentist. They helped the people. They spent a bit of time with them. They showed the love of God to them just by their actions. One village where somebody had been working, a missionary, they also were able to land in. And he said that later that he had worked there for so long and no response had come from all his work, all his ministry among the people, nobody had responded. After the helicopter went in, those people came to him and said, why did those people come and show that they cared? And he was able to share the gospel again with them and the love of Jesus for them. And they started turning to the Lord. And there's a fledgling church in that village now as we speak. Now, that was last year's safari. Since then, a Christian president has been elected. And doors are opening in the Amazon to go and reach some of these isolated tribes. There's a huge amount of work to do. But please pray that the Lord will continue to open the doors so that Dalton and his team can get in and reach these people.
So, are the team members thinking of further trips?
Yeah, they are. Well, they're actually there this year. They've just started another trip into the jungles. Our CEO is there with them, and he's going in and helping them with the exploration and helping them with taking care of the helicopter and where to land and that sort of thing.
So it sounds like it went very well. How's it going this time round?
Well, actually, they have had some terrible troubles this time. They're flying over some terrible conditions. The weather is awful. It's damp. It's wet. It's very, very hot. And in a lot of the settlements that they've been trying to land, it's very overgrown. And they've been having great trouble finding places to set down.
So it sounds like they're meeting spiritual opposition.
Yeah, I think they are having some real difficulties trying to get into that place. And this is a place that the evil one has had hold of for many years, and he doesn't want the gospel, obviously, to get into those to where these people are. Just as they're flying over, actually, they found 94 new settlements that nobody knew existed. So there is a huge amount of work to do.
Okay. Thank you. So yes, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Let us pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. And we can do that. And we can do that any time of the day or night. And there's no boundary or barrier to prayer. And I'd just like to finish by reading some verses from Revelation 7:9, which is when the Lord returns and we're all in heaven, it's going to be a wonderful sight. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So there is a meaning to life. Unlike what Solomon wrote, it's not meaningless. God does have a plan, and he longs that no one should perish and that everyone should come to repentance. And we long that there will be a representative at this great marriage feast of the Lamb from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And we can help make that happen by praying. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those people in our lives who told us about Jesus, about forgiveness of sin, and the hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to burn within ourselves to share this wonderful message that death is not the end, and that through your death and what you achieved on the cross, we can have eternal life, and we need not fear the future, and that life is not meaningless, it has purpose. So help us, Lord, to be bold and to share this wonderful hope that we have in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.